Let's begin by praying. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for you to speak to us. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon me in power this morning. I pray you would fill my mouth. Apart from you, I can do nothing, Lord. And I pray you would touch your church, open our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be fed, that we would be strengthened in our faith. Lord, and Isaiah is such an encouraging book. May we be encouraged this morning. May we know your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin Isaiah, we've actually covered, because of our Bible overview, which means over the top, we've covered all the way from Genesis. We've covered the books of the law. The first five books are called the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews would call it the Torah, the law of Moses, from creation into the Ten Commandments. After that, we saw the history books, after the law, beginning with Joshua. And Joshua gives us the history of Israel and the nation and so forth in the history books. And then we came to the poetry books like Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So that's just one way to consider the Bible, is law, history, poetry, or wisdom, if you will, and now the prophets. And the prophets are men that wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And they foretold, in many cases, the things that were to come. There are four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, so-called major prophets. And there are 12 minor prophets. It doesn't mean they're less important. They're just books that are not as large or whatever. So we four major and 12 minor prophets. Plus, there's also the Lamentations of Jeremiah. That's what's left of the Old Testament. Someone said to me, what's the Old Testament? What do I mean, Pastor, when I say Old Testament? It means how God was dealing with men before Christ came. It's God interacting with man and giving man the law. The Old Testament often refers to the law, the things you had to do. And the New Covenant is faith, because we could not do the things properly, so God sent Jesus to die for our sins, and Jesus rose from the dead, so the New Covenant. So the Old Testament. Now, it is said, the name Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord, or the Lord saves. And it has been it is written in John 12:41 that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. Check it out. John 12:41. In other words, Isaiah saw the Lord. We know that in chapter 6, I see the Lord high and lifted up. And he beheld Christ. And so when he was writing, he was actually writing about Christ and things that would happen in the future. He wrote in about 740, he was born, his ministry between 740 and 680 BC, under four different kings. He was a young man when the northern tribes were captured, when Assyria captured Israel. And then he prophesied also the fall of Babylon, of Judah to Babylon. So he spans both captivities, the northern captivity and the southern captivity, 740 to 680 BC. And he is quoted, Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. Saint Augustine, one of the great early writers ever, said that he called Isaiah the fifth gospel. It's because so much of Jesus' series, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. We believe that Isaiah was from a royal family, a family of wealth. There are indications of that. It is also said that, in Jewish tradition, that Isaiah, when he died, when Manasseh was king, Manasseh cut him in half, had him cut with a timber saw. That's a Jewish tradition. You know, in Hebrews 12, where it says some of the people were sawn in two, they believe it is a reference to Isaiah. and that Jewish tradition. And again, this is not important, I suppose, but Isaiah is a miniature Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 39 Old Testament books, and there are 27 New Testament books. And Isaiah, at the end of chapter 39, begins like it's in the New Testament, with John the Baptist, a voice calling in the wilderness. So you can see in the book of Isaiah something of a miniature Bible. What I'd like to do this morning is just read some of my favorite scriptures and have you just think about them with me. And let's begin in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land, but if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured." So this is a well-known scripture. God says, let's be reasonable. Let's reason together. Your sins are like scarlet, but I can make them white as snow. And so the idea of bringing our sins to God, confessing our sins. Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What God wants us to do is confess our sins to Him. "Lord, I confess my anger. I confess my pride. I confess my greed. I confess my lust." Whatever it is, I confess and I ask forgiveness. And God says, let's reason together. I will. And if the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to purify from all unrighteousness. And so God here in Isaiah 1 is offering a means of making peace, of being innocent, of being white as snow as we trust in Jesus Christ. Somehow the blood of Christ takes that which is crimson and makes it turn white as snow. And God looks on us without sin because of Christ. He forgives us. Chapter 6 of Isaiah. The first six verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And then I heard a voice which said, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Powerful. Isaiah sees the throne of God. He sees someone sitting on a throne, and in front of him are these seraphs. There are various names, cherubim, seraphs. It's interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 1, which we will get to, after the holidays, Lord willing, he describes the same thing, but they're the angels with eyes under their wings, right? Lots of wings, so wings are moving, and their eyes are under the wing, and they're a wheel inside of a wheel, and they go straight ahead and straight ahead and straight ahead, and high above is the Lord. Similar overlapping descriptions between Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the book of Revelation, the four living creatures. And I just find it powerful. I find it powerful to behold heaven. Someday we will. Well, there'll be that sea of glass. There'll be that beautiful color. You know, that beautiful description that's given in Revelation 4 and 5. You know, where all of heaven is saying, "Worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things." Right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. We will behold Christ, an unspeakable glory. We cannot see him now in these bodies that we have now. We would be consumed. But we're going to be given new bodies. And we're going to be like the 24 elders laying down our crowns going, "Worthy, Thou art worthy. And with all of heaven, we're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And all the four living creatures which represent Christ and the 24 elders representing Israel and the church bow down and they honor the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Isaiah sees him in a vision. And he sees him and he says, woe to me, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. I live among people who are unclean. I'm in trouble. And one of the seraphs takes a coal from the altar and touches his lip. You're clean. Now, who shall I send? Who will go? Here I am, send me. You see, when God says, I have died for your sins, you're forgiven, you're qualified. And then God says, who will go? Well, if you've forgiven me, let's go. Remember, that's the story throughout the Bible. They're fishing and they catch so many fish they don't know what to do. And Peter goes, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch men. I can use you. You're usable. You're on the team. I've qualified you by your faith in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. I can use you. The lie of the enemy is, oh, well, God can't use you anymore. But God can. He's forgiven your sins. He's atoned for your sins. And we're all missionaries, church. We're all missionaries. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's your Christmas message, JJ. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. This obviously is a prophecy that Gabriel would go to the angel, the angel Gabriel would go to Mary and tell her of the virgin birth. And she would say, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. You know, the Lord will through the Spirit, come upon you. And so the Virgin Mary and the virgin birth predicted in Isaiah 7:14. That cannot be compromised. Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit to a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And it is fulfilled. I love fulfilled prophecy. I love to find something in the Old Testament and go, oh, wow, that was predicted. That builds my faith up greatly. I love the way the Bible links together. It's impossible that this book could have been authored by clever, tricky people. It's too miraculous. This is the living and enduring Word of God. And this Christmas, we are grateful that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, became a man. Let's get into the Christmas message. He became a man. He creates the universe. The world sins against him. He was so pained that he made man. He almost wanted to wipe him out, but he spared Noah, didn't he? And the flood. And now the world will be destroyed again by fire. God has pain in his heart over being rejected. Imagine how Jesus feels about an individual that rejects him. If you're ever a parent with a rebellious child, you know what it feels like. Or, may I say, a pastor who sees people go into sin and fall away. It hurts. And I've come to realize it's just part of sharing God's heart. God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And the Word became flesh. The Creator of the universe became a man just like us, except that he was sinless. Chapter 9, first of all, verse 2. I'm going to do 1 and 2, I guess. It says, skip down to the second sentence. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I remember, I've got it in my notes here, that was one of Billy Graham's favorite verses. How can the Bible predict that Jesus would be in Galilee? Remember they said Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? But Galilee of the Gentiles is where he first met the fishermen. And a people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In a dark land where there's death, we have a message of light. Jesus Christ walks in and he says, "Hi, Galilee of the Gentiles." And he starts teaching. And he reveals himself. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He reveals himself. And then Isaiah 9:6. "For to us," I love this, "for to," Isaiah 9:6, "for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." Isaiah 9:6 is another Christmas message. Unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that's his deity. And the government will be on his shoulders. Someday God's going to come and have the government will be no longer Democrats and Republicans. Yay. No more corruption in government, believe me. It's going to be the perfect government, the theocracy we call that, where God rules. And there will be a 1,000-year reign with Jesus in the millennium in ruling in Jerusalem. And he's called Wonderful Counselor. You see the deity here, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How can he be the Son and the Counselor and the Father? Isn't that the mystery of the Trinity right there? It is. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God. When Jesus came to earth, he said, "Philip, have I been with you so long? You don't know me. Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one." And he said, "It is good that I go away. I'll send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus." You really just can't separate the Trinity. You can't do it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have distinct things that they do. There's a lot of ways to put it, but there's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "So unto us a child is born." Beautiful Christmas message. Chapter 11. 11. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and power, Spirit of knowledge, fear of the Lord." And then down in verse 6, "The wolf and will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." And it goes on, you know, the cow feeding with the bear. And then in verse 10, "And in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner." Notice that Jesus Christ in chapter 11, verse 1, he comes up from the stump of Jesse, okay? But then in verse 10, he's the root of Jesse. See if you can follow this. When Jesus is on the earth, they call him the Son of David, right? Bartimaeus goes, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he heals his eyes, right? Son of David. Why? Because Jesus was descended from David. So Jesus comes from the stump of Jesse, if you will. He's a shoot growing out. Jesse begat David. David produces Jesus. But he's also the root of Jesse, which means he came before Jesse. He created Jesse. So this is where, when the Lord was on earth, they kept trying to trick him. They said, you know, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And he said, you know, and he said, "Give me a coin." And they asked him all these trick questions. And then Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question." In Psalm 110, David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." How can David call him Lord if the Messiah is David's son? How can he be the Lord of David? And they didn't have an answer. But the answer is that Jesus is the creator of David, but he's also the son of David. Why? Because he's God, an infinite God. I know a lot of you are going, "What are you saying here, Pastor?" I'm sorry. But he's always existed. Jesus made King David. He made him. And he put him in his mother's womb. Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. David said that. And yet, in his humanity, he is descended from David. Because Mary and Joseph, the lineage, is descendant, direct descendant of David. And it was predicted that David's son would sit on the throne. So he's fully man and he's fully God. And God becomes a man. The stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse, and the millennial reign where the lion will not be hurting anyone anymore. The lion will be eating straw. That should be good. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. The restoration of Israel to their own land is a miracle. Now, they went into captivity because of idolatry to Babylon for 70 years, and he restored them. But there is also the miraculous restoration in 1948. The Jews were put back in their land in 1948. They were put back in Jerusalem in 1948. And it is a sign to this generation that we are near the return of Christ. Jesus is coming again soon, and we are near that return. And the fact that God has resettled Israel, that Mr. Netanyahu is over there right now, folks, Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. Israel is the fig tree in Scripture. It is an indication to us of the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. And none of us actually expect him to come this afternoon. He could. God help us. Live for Christ, because the signs are there right now in our lifetime. Chapter 24. We're moving along now. Chapter 24, verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. And then chapter 24, verse 6. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up. Very few are left. 2 Peter 3, 7 says, just as the world was once destroyed by flood, this present world is reserved for fire. Guys, the church is going to be raptured. A trumpet's going to sound. The church is going to go be with Jesus, and the world will enter into a seven-year tribulation described in Revelation. And there will be, ultimately, the world will be destroyed by fire, and only a few that survive will, the world will be remade into a millennial earth. And that's what's going to happen, and that's what Isaiah is referring to. Chapter 27, verse 6. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Israel is the number one exporter of fruit in all of Europe. Europe gets their fruit from Israel, among other things. It's amazing what God has done. When you go to Israel, they show you a map of the land. It used to be all dry and parched. You can now take a satellite picture of it. It's all green because of the agricultural techniques. The drip irrigation, which we use, was first started out in Israel. And so they grow, they've turned the land into produces a great deal of food in Israel today. They've made it very fruitful. Chapter 28, verse 16. 28:16. I'm going to move along on these. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Jesus is described in Scripture as the stone the builders rejected that became the chief cornerstone. There's a Jewish tradition, and it's only a tradition, that when they were building Solomon's temple, they had to quarry all the stones, shave them, get them ready, and then they would bring them over to the temple, and they would put it where it was. And one of them they brought up to the Temple Mount, and it didn't fit. It didn't belong anywhere, so they rolled it back down the hill. They rejected it. And then when they got done, they realized it was the capstone. They needed it, and they had to pull it back up again. Now, that's just a Jewish tradition. But Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said in the New Testament, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. But if it falls on you, you'll be crushed. So you can either fall on Jesus and humble yourself, and you'll be broken. A broken and contrite heart. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, have mercy. You can fall on the stone, I fall on your mercy, then you're okay. That's called being a Christian. But if you reject Christ, the stone will fall on you. Those are Jesus' words. Check them out in the New Testament. Chapter 30, they're going to get easier, guys. Chapter 30, I love chapter 30, by the way. Verse 15, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. That's such a great scripture. Just repent and be quiet and trust me. It's a beautiful scripture. We need so often just to sit before God and trust him. But what do? We run around, and we're worried and we try and solve it ourselves, and God just says, hey, sit before me and trust me. Verse 19 of chapter 30. No, Emma, I'm going to skip. Let's go to chapter 32. I don't want to run out of time. Chapter 32. Verse 1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. That's a reference to Jesus. A king will reign in righteousness. And I love chapter 32, verse 8. Look at verse 8. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. I like that. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is noble, think on these things. A noble man makes noble plans. Making any plans lately? Are they noble? Start out by being a noble man. God, what do you want? That's noble. What do you want for my life? And then let's make some noble plans and let's do good, noble deeds. I like that a lot. Chapter 35, verse 6. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. God is able to put streams in the desert. Streams in the desert. There's a book called Streams in the Desert, and it's a story of how you can experience God's blessing in the middle of trials. I recommend you have a copy of Streams in the Desert in your library. Look it up. Streams. It's the writing of several different people that went through suffering and how they, in the middle of suffering, were refreshed by God. Okay, chapter 40. We are now in the New Testament. Then congratulations. The New Testament of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So you see, this begins the 40th chapter, which is the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew. What does it begin with? A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist. This is amazing. John, and then when they asked John, they came and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you one of the prophets? Are you Elijah? No. Well, then who are you? Give us an answer. You're standing out here telling us to repent. Who are you? I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And he's quoting Isaiah. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, 6 months older than Jesus, knew what his calling was. He was called to be a voice calling in the wilderness. When John the Baptist was put in prison, and he knew he might die, which he did, he got his head chopped off, he sent a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one? Or should we expect somebody else?" And he'd already seen the dove come down on him. He'd already said, "This is the one." And I said, "Are you the one?" Even John the Baptist was human. Even John the Baptist had his faith falter. And Jesus said, "Go back and tell John that the lame walk, the eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, the leper is healed, and the dead are raised. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And then he said, "Among those born of men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater." What does that mean? If you took all the Old Testament people from Adam to Noah to Daniel, and you line them up all the way to John the Baptist, according to Jesus, the greatest was John the Baptist. Among those born of men, there's never been one that served greater than John the Baptist. And yet, get ready for it, the least of us in the kingdom of God are greater. What does that mean? Well, because you New Testament individuals who have trusted Jesus Christ are credited with the perfection of Jesus Christ. And you have the status in God's eyes of sons and daughters of God. You have the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become our sin, that we would be the righteousness of God in Christ. And I believe that's what Jesus was referring to. So in chapter 40, also look at verse 27. Verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." That's so powerful. Have you ever done that? "Oh, my cause is disregarded by God." He says, "Hey, why do you say that? God knows everything. And you continue to follow him, you're going to mount up with the wings of an eagle's." So beautiful. I almost don't want to say anything. Just let it have its own power. Chapter 41, verse 10. Chapter 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All those who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Though those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you.'" I mean, guys, if you've read Isaiah before, it's so beautiful. Just make it personal. I don't know what you do when you read scripture, but I sit down, as my cup of coffee, as you know, and I just let the Bible speak to me. And God says, "Roger, I'm with you. I've chosen you and not rejected you." It jumps off the page. You know, this book is described as the living and enduring Word of God. You know, all scripture is God-breathed. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. In other words, it's not just a book about history. It's a book that speaks to you. It's a living book. And it jumps off the page and it speaks to you. And God reveals himself to you through his Word. I urge you, stay in the Bible. Stay in the Word. That's where you'll meet Christ. So where are we? Chapter 42. Chapter 42. Verse 3. Well, I'm going to start at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. This is quoted in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't quarrel or cry out in the streets. I don't think if Jesus were on the earth, you'd see him standing in a mall shouting at everybody. He wouldn't do that. But what it does say is that he, if you're a smoldering wick, he will not snuff you out. If you're a bruised reed, he won't break you. You ever been wounded like, oh, God, I'm really struggling right now. And I'm kind of like a reed that snap. He's not going to come say, let's snap it off the rest of the way. He's going to say, let me strengthen that injured person. I care for that person. God is so gentle. He's so compassionate. And then there's a smoldering wick. He's not going to go and blow it out. He's going to allow that flame to rise again because he loves you. And he will revive your heart. Jesus is gentle with us. Verse 6 of chapter 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. That's talking about Jesus. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. In verse 9, see, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare to you. Before they spring into being, I announce them. God has the ability to foretell the future, and he does that. He foretells. Okay, guys, you're doing great, soldiers of the Bible. My goodness, where are we? Let's go to chapter 44. No, I'm skipping 43. 43, why don't I use the outline that you guys have? That might work. Okay. 43, verse 18. Chapter 43, verse 18. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Isn't that a comforting scripture? God just says, forget about the former things. That's what I did last year. I'm doing something new. I want to do something new. That speaks to my heart, that God wants to do new things. In verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Jesus Christ today has blotted out our sins and he doesn't remember them anymore. Chapter 44, verse 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins in the like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Chapter 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Anybody got any gray hair? Anybody with gray hair? I do. And he's sustaining me. He says, Roger, I made you. I'm carrying you. I got you. I love these scriptures. Chapter 49 of Isaiah. Verse 6. Concerning Jesus, it says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, who is that talking about? About Jesus. You're not just going to be bringing back Jacob and Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. And that is quoted directly in John chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 50, verse 4. I love this because this speaks to me of the importance of Bible devotions. The Sovereign Lord, chapter 50, verse 4, has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. In verse 9, it is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is it that will condemn me? Which is Romans 8. You see, all of these things. And oh, I've skipped in verse 7. The middle of verse 7. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. Wow. Jesus Christ knew they would pull his beard out. They would spit on his face. And yet, he went to Jerusalem. It's a, Jesus Christ went resolutely. I mean, with determination. He went to Jerusalem. I also love verse 4. It says, morning by morning he wakens me, like one being taught, so that I have a word to sustain the weary. If you allow God to wake you up in the morning and read the scripture, you will have something to share with others. Sometimes I'm lying in bed and it's like, I know that if I will get up, God's going to say something to me and he wants to talk to me morning by morning. Jesus Christ, morning by morning. If you look at the prayer life of Jesus, it says early while it was still dark, Jesus would get out of bed. He would go. Chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is quoted in Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, how can they preach unless they are sent? And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When you are going out to share Christ, you have beautiful feet. Okay? Because you're doing something that God wants you to do, to proclaim the good news. I proclaim to you good news today. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day. That's good news. Chapter 53, verse 4. Chapter 53 is so powerful. The whole thing should actually be. I do not see how a Jewish person can read chapter 53 and not know that Jesus is the Messiah. I'll begin in verse 3. Chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all sinners in this room, and we have something in common. Jesus Christ bore our sins, all of our sins. Am I wearing you guys out? Good. Chapter 55, verse 11. Aaron, this is the one you said you liked. We're there. Pick it up in verse 10. As the rain and the snow, Isaiah 55, 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return it to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word doesn't return void, as in the King James Version. God says, and you know that each book in the Bible has a specific purpose? It's interesting that when you're studying a book, you go, what's the primary purpose of the book of John? Well, it says it in there. It says, these things have been written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So the word of God has a purpose. Each verse, each book has a purpose, and it doesn't return void. It accomplishes the purpose that God intends it for. God's word does not fall to the ground. It bears fruit. And as a preacher, I have come to put my faith and confidence in the word, believing that the word does its own work. Isaiah 59, verse 21. But as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God endure forever, and God promises to touch our offspring, our descendants. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he went into the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and he was handed the scroll to read, and he opened it to this portion of scripture right here, and he read it, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news. And then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. And they were going to stone him. Oh, no, that's the Messiah. You can't say that. And they actually drove him out to the cliff where they were going to kill him. But he slipped away. If you go to Galilee, by the way, if you go to Nazareth, there is a cliff to this day. Not too far from that place. Very interesting. But it wasn't his time to die. Now, I'm not Jesus. I'm Roger. But I was a new Christian going to a full gospel businessman's meeting. And I was about a year old in the Lord, 2 years old in the Lord, maybe about a year. And one day they invited all the wives to come. It's supposed to be just the men, but the wives came for a breakfast. And we were all praying, and we would lay hands on people. And this well-rounded woman at the end of the meeting came up, and she took me by the cheeks, and she went, bless you. And I was just a young man, okay? And then she put this piece of paper in my hand. And I went out in the parking lot, and I opened it, and it was this scripture. And this is one scripture that God used in my life to confirm that I was to be in the ministry. And I've been an old preacher man for 41 years, or 40 years. And it's something that I didn't seek. It's just, you know, something that God wanted me to do. I didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll be a preacher. I got born again. But God confirms and speaks through his word. And how beautiful it is to be able to bring good news to the poor. When I go down to the Jesus Center on Thursday, and go, hey, you guys, I got some good news for you. You're loved by God. And you know, we have the good news for the poor and brokenhearted people. And it all comes from Jesus. Chapter 63, verse 5. I looked, and there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. God brought salvation through his own arm. Did you ever think about that? There was no one to rescue us. So you can either experience his salvation or his wrath. If you go to the cross, you experience his salvation. You have to put your trust in Christ. Chapter 64, verse 6. This is important. Chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If I try and go to heaven on the basis of my good deeds, I say, God, look, here's my righteous acts. He says they are filthy rags. Now, God likes good deeds, and he's going to reward your good deeds. But your good deeds do not save you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. Because only Jesus is the perfect one. And in the King James, it says, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And it actually means like leprous cloths or a woman's menstrual cloth. We cannot bring good works to God as a means to get into heaven. The only way to get into heaven is through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So, Revelation 21 refers to this, where God creates a new heaven and a new earth. This is not, this, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. By the word create is bara, means to make something out of nothing. God has a new world planned for us. And then chapter 66, we made it, guys, congratulations. Chapter 66, verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God welcomes a humble heart, a contrite heart. Have you ever trembled at the Bible? Literally had a shiver? Honoring the word of God. I esteem the person who's humble and trembles at my word. Beloved, I know I've kind of worn you out, but it's good for you. You know, it's like, what do you call it, Bible drills in Sunday school? And in one fell swoop, we've gotten just the breadth of Isaiah, 66 chapters, full of beautiful verses, all of which speak about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the virgin with child. Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And all of these promises are for your comfort. Especially from chapter 40 on, there's so much comfort in the book of Isaiah about his love for you. And so I hope that you will include, what's the purpose of my doing this survey? To get you to read the Bible on your own. So I hope that you will include reading the prophets, especially the book of Isaiah, which stands as the number one book of the prophets. Jesus loves you today, church. Continue in your faith. Continue to focus on Jesus every day. Stay in the Word. Make your decisions through prayer, as our brother told us. Fred, you know, if you look to God and say, okay, what do I do next? He'll tell you, because our God is a living God. So let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for all these wonderful scriptures in the book of Isaiah, how they jump off the page and speak to our hearts, the beautiful feet if we preach, and forgetting the former things and not dwelling on the past. All of it speaks to us. Lord, mounting up with wings like eagles, it all speaks to us. Lord, I believe that you want to give us a refreshing Christmas season. I want to pray for Christmas with our families and with our church, that it will be blessed. And I want to pray that you would establish wonderful plans for the new year. You have plans for CIF, and you have plans for our families. And may we continue to look to you for the wonderful things that you have set before us. Most of all, Lord, you've set heaven before us. For those who trust in Christ, we thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you rose on the third day and you're now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that there is no condemnation for those who trust in you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Bless your people, Father. Fill this church with the Holy Spirit. Lord, open wonderful doors in the coming year to reach more people with your love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.